You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, Hebrews 5. And we will read the chapter together, Hebrews chapter 5. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses excited to discern both good and evil. And the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of that portion of His own holy and infallible. Congregation, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I will read once again verses 12 through 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Congregation, the chapter that is before us is the pivot point of the entire book of Hebrews. The apostle here from chapter 6 onwards is about to engage, even to their confusion, he is about to engage in some of the deeper mysteries of the gospel. There probably is not a more difficult book in the Bible, aside from the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is so difficult to comprehend, let alone to read it. Sometimes we look at the book of Hebrews and we say, could not have the translators done an easier job of formulating the sentences? And the answer, the short answer to that is no. It is a difficult book to comprehend. And we ought to remind ourselves that even Peter himself said of Paul's writings that Paul has hard sayings, and that means he has difficult things to understand. And certainly the book of Hebrews is a demonstration of that. But what we find here in this pivot point in the book of Hebrews is that the apostle fears that his assessment of the Hebrews is accurate. That whereas they should have, by this time in their Christian experience, have moved on from foundational things, that he had need of retracing those foundational things in them again. Now, I want to point out before we continue that the milk and the meat that we find here in this passage are not different things. The milk is that truth of Christ and that salvation that is found in Christ in its most easily digested form. And the meat is that same truth in a form that takes something stronger to digest it. That is mature thought and mature contemplation. When you see an iceberg in a photograph or some other venue, if you've been able to see one personally, when you see an iceberg, you immediately look at what is on the surface, not realizing that what is beneath that mountain of ice is far larger than what is jutting out from the ocean. And so the apostle is hinting at this in chapter 5 and into chapter 6. For the next 7 chapters, he's going to delve into the meat. Though it may not have been to the benefit of some of the hearers, he is still going to do it. And what does he say needs to be moved on from? We find that in the first part of chapter 6, where it says, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He's saying we need to move off of those foundational things. We need to leave the principal doctrines, he says. But what does he precisely does he move into as this subject that is deeper? What's the meat that he's arguing about in the end of chapter 5 that the child of God needs? Well, this evening we're going to conclude our section on babes in the series that we are currently in on the household of faith, babes, children, young men, and fathers. Our theme this evening is going to be babes to children. And our points are simply going to be 2. First, milk and meat. And secondly, milk to meat. Milk and meat. And milk to meat. And hopefully these will be self-explanatory as we move through this section together. First, then, we'll look at milk and meat. He's saying in chapter 6 that there is therefore a leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection. But what precisely does he move into as a subject? What is the meat? Read the next several chapters and you will discover exactly what he is speaking about. In fact, what we find in chapters 6 through the end of the book of Hebrews, he is speaking about the exact same things he just mentioned, though at a much deeper level. And so we notice that the apostle here is not saying that we move from the basic and elemental truths of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ, that we've touched on them once, So now that we've touched on them, we are never going to touch on them again. We're just simply going to move past that. Congregation, that is the attitude of so many so-called Christians in our day, saying, yes, when it comes to the doctrine of faith in Christ and repentance, we've been there, we've walked down that road, we're moving on now. That is not what the apostle is saying here. He is not saying we move into unproductive and speculative territory and doctrines, such as how many elect are there, or the unknown aspects of the mystery of the hypostatic union of Christ's two natures, or, for instance, the difference between dichotomy and trichotomy, or the subject of creationism versus traducianism when it comes to the origin of the soul of man. That is not what Paul is speaking of. No, it is the exact same things laid out in the foundation, but to a deeper degree. And the rest of the book of Hebrews simply demonstrates this. The apostle goes on to teach about the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, opening up the Old Testament once again to show the way in which Jesus Christ is the mediator of the elect. Opening up the work of Christ for the soul. Opening up the blood that was spilt at Calvary. Speaks of the mediation of Christ. He speaks of the covenant of grace. He speaks of faith, true faith. He speaks of the subject of the difficulty of witnessing apparent believers making shipwreck of their faith. That they appeared to be the people of God, and obviously now it is the case that they've been discovered not to be the people of God. He speaks about the marks of the child of God. And he makes very bold and declarative statements about the subject of assurance of faith and of the resurrection of the dead and of saving faith and of the final judgment. He's saying the exact same thing at a deeper level. He's saying the exact same principles he just said needed to be moved on from. Let me explain it like this. Milk, in all its liquidy goodness, is full of the basic elements that sustain life. Vitamin A, which is required for good vision, immunity, the immune system, for normal growth and development in bodily tissues. Vitamin D, which plays an important role in the absorption of calcium and phosphorus, and it makes for strong bones and teeth. Milk has vitamin E, which plays an important role in preventing damage to structures such as cell membranes. It has vitamin K, which is essential for the clotting of blood. Vitamin B, which maintains healthy nerves and red blood cells, energy production, and also normal cell division, which is essential to good health. It has thiamine, which is vitamin B1, and riboflavin, which is vitamin B2, necessary for metabolism. It's necessary for neurological and cardiac function. And on we go. Protein, calcium, magnesium, zinc, all with a very special and specific need for sustaining life. All the basic elements needed to sustain life are in milk. Now, they did not understand it as we do by virtue of the advancement of science, but the principle was obviously noticeable. Everything that a baby needed was in the milk. But eventually, our bodies grow. And they grow, I might add, because of the milk. But as our bodies grow, we need more sustainable sources of energy. The same health benefits, but in a different measure, to a different degree. At 6 months, babies need more iron, for instance, than formula or breast milk can provide them. That's why most cereals today are iron fortified, for instance. Also, by 9 months, they need extra protein for the healthy building of muscles and tendons and joints. And because it's hard for their bodies to break down these elements, we start them off with veggies and fruits that introduce these elements into their system, that gets them used to those things that they are going to need later on in life to be healthy adults. Milk is good for the beginning. Milk is essential for the beginning. But eventually, it will not sustain the needs of a growing body. It won't. And if there is not some change made to solid foods, that person will become weak, emaciated, and sick. So it is, congregation, in the life of the soul. This is what the apostle is talking about. This is also what we've been touching on here and there in our series in the household of faith. The same need, the same spiritual nutrients, the same subject matter, the same doctrines, the same teaching, the same experience, but at an ever-growing quality and quantity. And it's not that milk is now off the table. It's not that way at all. But it cannot be the diet. It can't always be milk, 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 milk. Not in a growing child of God. It has to change. Let me put it to you another way. You think of a building. Think of the parsonage. Think of the foundation of the parsonage. When do I think of the foundation of the parsonage? I'll tell you when I think of it. When there is a roaring west wind that hits the corner of the house just right, and I can hear, not the house creaking, but I can hear it being impacted by that wind. And if I'm on the second floor or the third floor, I automatically think of the foundation, how well the foundation was laid. Or we might be thinking of a great room. You know what a great room is. To knock out the wall between the living room and the very large kitchen and dining room, make one big room, and then I'm reminded of that middle wall, which is a load-bearing wall. And that if that wall was taken down, then the house may very well crumble. That's when I think of the foundation. That's when I think of how it was built. And my point is that the foundation, in one sense, is never really left at all. It is something that is returned to over and over and over again without having to tear down the building and relay another foundation. And that's what the apostle is saying here when he says, we therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he is saying we're not going to relay the foundation. We will, in the preaching of the gospel, lay that foundation over and over again in the ears of the unbeliever, those that are outside of Christ, those that know nothing of a saving work of the Spirit in their soul. Because that's the first principle that has to be preached time and again. There has to be a sense in which the foundation becomes that which the building is built upon. And that is the way it is in the life of grace, congregation, in the household of faith. The foundation is often revisited, but it is never relaid. And the first thing we must understand, congregation, is we must teach people as the people are able to hear. The Gospel's saying, with many such parables spake He the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But as the soul digs deeper in the minds of saving truth, the more valuable metal that is found. The most precious stones do not lie on the surface, but you have to dig for them, because they lie in the deep. Therefore, the child of God should not be satisfied with a surface understanding, remaining babes their whole life long, but dig as for treasure in a mine. Proverbs 2 says this, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasure. So the first point is this, is that milk and meat are the same thing at a deeper level. Two different levels, but the same thing. The second thing that I want to bring your attention to this evening is milk to meat. To make the transition from milk to meat. First, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with strong meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he is again, once again, giving a rebuke to the church of God. He is giving a rebuke to the people of God that they must go on from milk to meat, and they must do this for several reasons. First, congregation, the reason is this, because we are to grow in knowledge as in all graces. 2 Peter 1:5 says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge about these very things. Knowledge about these things that spring up from the foundation of that saving work of Christ. And besides, there's a divine or a dividing knowledge that makes way for faith, and there is also a knowledge that needs to be added to faith. And that is where the infant turns into a child, or a toddler, or someone who has graduated, as it were, that they have been taught from the first principles of what they need. And now there is something in them. It's sometimes not comfortable, perhaps sometimes in some of our children not even desirable that they move on from breast milk or from a bottle and move on to solid food. And yet their body is crying out for it. It's actually what they need. It's just part of, of growing up. And it is also part of growing in grace. And partly this is because those first truths will be strengthened when they are looked into deeper. And partly because it is the desire of Christ that His children should go on and grow into mature Christians. That is the desire of Christ. That does not mean, congregation, that we pick up a congregation like ours en masse and we all just simply move on together. That is not what I'm saying. Because that does not exist. That is an overtly wrong covenantal view of the church. That is not what is being said this evening. But it is saying this, that those who are truly the child of the children of God, those who are savingly in Christ, cannot be satisfied remaining for year after year after year after year as babes. That does not please Christ. It does not mean He does not love that soul. But neither does it mean that He is pleased either. We receive this truth and then being rooted and grounded in it. Colossians 1 says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So there it is again, that foundation that is essential. To have a dim light makes us very unsettled inwardly. So many struggles, so many trials, so many uncertainties when the light even of the gospel itself is not clearly seen, where there is no true visible apprehension of Christ Jesus. But when we grow in that grace, when we grow by the working and power of the Holy Spirit, there is a clearer apprehension of those truths. And congregation, it is from those, from that principle that one begins to be settled in their faith. And it is usually at this point where the seed of assurance begins to sprout, where it begins to grow, where it begins to germinate in the heart. It is by the Word, in the hand of the Spirit, that assurance begins and is strengthened. And this is what the Spirit works with intentionally. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And nothing more than the Word. No visions, no glow of emotions, no dazzling displays that are somehow exterior from the Word. The Word of God is the center, the fulcrum, the focal point of how assurance is born in the soul. And this underlies it. The more the soul understands a truth, the more dominion that truth is going to have over faith and practice. God begins with the understanding and grace is multiplied by knowledge. It's exactly what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Through that knowledge. And a truth simply understood is never more powerful than when it is deeply understood. Its basic foundational and fundamental beauty is never more appreciated than when it is profoundly understood. And that comes by a revelation of the truth in the heart of the child of God. Love abounds, Paul says, that is to say, increases with judgment or knowledge. He says this in Philippians chapter 1, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment or wisdom." Secondly, there are first principles and fundamental doctrines that must be first taught in a plain and easy way. Some things are initial and fundamental, and other things are only perfected by building on them. One by entrance or rebirth, and the other by growth. One is called in Hebrews chapter 5, our chapter, the first principles of the oracles of God. They are primary, they are fundamental truths of the gospel upon which the rest rest. And dear one, if this foundation has not been laid, it doesn't matter what kind of human knowledge you add to it. It doesn't matter how long you could bend my ear on the subject of how Christ saves a soul, or the doctrine of regeneration or justification. If you do not have Christ, you do not have the foundation. That's why it's always most interesting to just listen to people talk, to hear what bubbles and pours forth out of their mouth. You gain a bit of a window into the foundation that they have. But there are primary and fundamental truths of the gospel on which the rest is built, and if the foundation is laid well, the building will stand the stronger. This again is where that settledness, that assurance comes from. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In summary, he calls these the principles of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is the sum of true religion. And he that has learned that well has learned truly what this is all about. Thirdly, those who do not first learn these cannot profit much by anything. Some acquire a very basic degree of knowledge, but distinct, clear, and orderly understanding they never grow in. They remain the same. Never settled. Always second-guessing. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And in essence, they try to run before they can walk, and they often fall. Never well grounded, always shifting, always changing. Congregation, that is not the place to be. Before we're brought into the sanctuary of knowledge, we must first be in the cry room until we're made capable of understanding higher mysteries. And though all Christians, as it were, must come through the cry room, that is, to know what is necessary to salvation, yet we must not stay in that room all our lives. Not always feeding on milk or remaining infants in understanding. 1 Corinthians also says this in chapter 14, brethren, be not children in understanding. Other things must be regarded, or we make for a very thin Bible. Other things must be regarded, or why has God revealed them? No part of Scripture is vain. No part of Scripture is random. It is divine revelation. And though the first points are absolutely necessary, the rest is not unnecessary. They have their use. All Scripture, says Paul, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in unrighteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, that he might be equipped, Paul is saying in essence, unto every good work. That means one part of Scripture as well as another part. That means law and gospel. And yes, even the hard to understand places. There was a tendency in the 1930s, 20s, 30s, 40s and 50s, and we still see the residue of it today, of a movement in the United States and in North America called fundamentalism. And fundamentalism, in essence, tried to codify and boil down the essence of the gospel into five or six fundamentals. The difficulty, of course, with fundamentalism is that the Word of God is much broader, and what has been created is a very truncated view. Very good in certain principles, but a very narrow view, a very truncated view of the entirety of the Word of God. And that we may run into the same danger, even in our own circles, of becoming fundamental, that these are the only things that we speak on, these are the only subjects that are permitted. And while we hold them in high esteem and love the oracles of God, the foundational principles, what I'm saying is they have to be built on. Meat has to be introduced. Because the difficult things, they mature the soul, leading to the increase of spiritual knowledge. They stretch the soul. They make the soul dilate. Difficult things, the first time you give an infant just a little tiny piece of steak, chewing a long time before they can ever swallow. Just the tiniest piece. But it is helping them, it is dilating them, so that they might be able to handle more of what they need. And so, these things mature the soul, leading to an increased spiritual knowledge, assurance, and godliness. One part is milk, the other part is stronger meat, but it is all food for the soul. It's all food for the soul. And Paul is saying, you must desire more. The grown are more ready to do every good work. They're stronger in the resistance of sin. They are more steadfast in the truth. Therefore, this knowledge of Christ must be increased experientially, theologically increased. If a man lays a foundation and he never builds the walls on top of that foundation, he will fall victim to every stiff wind, every flying branch, every storm, and the heat of every beating summer day. But if the house is built, as the house is built, more comfort comes in the midst of trial. That is what the apostle is saying. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The congregation, the believing soul, should bless God for milk. That the Scriptures are so plain and clear in all things that are necessary to salvation. Many complain of the difficulty of truth. And it's true that some things that we've already expressed, in some things there is difficulty, but not in the most necessary things. Some things are difficult. But if milk would give way to solid foods, the other things would soon begin to be understood. Whatever differences there are, even in our midst congregation, all agree that there is one God. All agree that Jesus Christ is His only Son who died for sinners and must be owned by His people. We all believe that a man must be converted unto God and become a new creature and walk holily, or else they will never see God. All are agreed in this. Prepare your heart for entertaining the light and power of these truths in their depths, and in due time, God will show you and God will show me other things pertaining to that foundation. He will untie the knots of your questions and misunderstandings. In the meantime, bless God that whatever is necessary for the life of the soul is plain to them that are willing to learn. As in the world, the natural world with milk, the most necessary things to that child, to that infant, are always near. The less necessary things for a time are at arm's length. And so it is in the life of faith and even in the Scriptures. What is most needed to be known, however, is understandable by a child among us. And for that we bless God. And my brothers here, my fellow laborers on consistory, let us use this method of learning and teaching of others. In learning ourselves first, to be sure to get a clear understanding and a right heart unto the main and plain truths of Scripture. That there is one God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, Hebrews 11 says, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent, John 17 says. It's the corner of all religion, that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As Thomas said this morning in our reading, my Lord and my God. And then upon this rock will I build my church. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the great enlivening truth that has influence both on faith and obedience. We must believe that He is able to bring us to God and that He is to be obeyed. That every man needs this Christ to bring him to God. That there is a need of His merit. That God must be propitiated of His Spirit. The great need of that blessed Spirit as the foundation of a new life, that we may be reconciled to God, that we should live holy, because there is a day of accounting where every one of us will stand and we will receive according to His works. The brothers, we should esteem the main truths above all else to get a clear, distinct knowledge of them in truth and experience. And that means that there must be the removing of the rubbish of man. And there must be a digging to lay the foundation of the knowledge of the principles of Christ before there can be any building at all. The most useful office bearer is the one that most clearly understands and firmly believes these things for his own heart. Not the opinionist, not the armchair theologian or the disputer or the one that promotes his interest or his party or side which has always been the blood-stained ground of the church. These truths, well accepted, would so purify the heart that it would make us useful for this place. And the same goes, congregation, in teaching our children. God speaks about His people. "For I know Him," this is the Lord speaking of Abraham, "that He will command His children and His household after Him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What is he speaking of? These foundational principles, Christ and Him crucified. And all of the merit that He has attained, and all the blessings that flow from the cross. This is what the apostle is speaking of. And congregation, as we end our section tonight on babes, let it be an encouragement to poor Christians that have a sense of weakness. Long before Plato ever said, "Let none but the learned come in hither," Christ invited the simple. Proverbs 8, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is the voice to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart." Today, that which is spoken to all is thought to be spoken for none. Christ speaks to men as they are, infants and children and young men and fathers, young or old, rich or poor. But let no one be discouraged by weakness. but let them be encouraged to grow, to move on as the Spirit leads, to meet the same things at greater depths. No many will say tonight, I am so weak of understanding that I will never look into the deep mysteries contained in the Scriptures. But many times this objection comes from a sluggish heart to ease themselves of the trouble of the work, of seeking, of digging. They pretend weakness to excuse laziness. But dear one, the one who genuinely struggles, God is able to interpret His own book unto you. That He must indeed open the door, or we can't get into the knowledge of Christ that is there. You say, but if I had a clearer mind, I would understand better. No. This meet congregation is not for the intelligent. Brains are not the key that unlocks these mysteries. A lowly and a willing heart is. The Spirit under that impression is. Wisdom stands at the door of God's Word, ready to open the treasures of knowledge. Psalm 119 says this, such encouraging words, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. The entrance. No sooner has a soul entered into the Spirit's school, but he becomes a student. And when he is first acquainted with Scripture, he sees light. Sometimes he sees as men, as trees walking. But then Christ will come once again and he will touch their sight so that they see all. In any case, that is wisdom, that the Spirit of God has open the eyes of the understanding. Do not ignore that voice. Proverbs 9 says, speaking of Christ, she hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. For him that needs understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Whoso is simple. And it is a good thing to be aware of your blindness. It's a good thing to be aware of your need, as we said this morning. Because there are many who are not aware. Because many in the church say, I am rich and increase with goods and stand in need of nothing, knowing not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That the first thing that a sinner sees is his own blindness. He sees his own nakedness and he sees his own wretchedness. That is the first awakening understanding, especially of one who has been born into Christ. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. And they that see might be made blind." Many times they which conceitedly think that they see are made blind. Those that are ignorant and humbled under that sense, Christ will open their eyes. But those that take counsel in their own ability and take counsel in their own knowledge and in their own hearts will find that they will become darkened more and more. And they will be given up to follow their own ways. The simple see further than others because they do not swell with the presumption of their own mind. And sometimes simple people are more forward, more open, more earnest than others. And men of weak mind and of small importance may have greater light than the most trained man or woman in the congregation. John Flavel says, "A hot iron, though blunt, will pierce sooner than a cold one, though sharper." Men who think highly of themselves are proud and deaf. But poor, broken-hearted sinners are warm. And when it comes to the gospel, they lean in. And your labor will not be in vain, weak one. It's to you that I am speaking to tonight. Your labor will not be in vain. From babe's milk to adult food, from babes to children, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto life everlasting, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. And may the Lord continue our thoughts. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and good-doing God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that we would, even this night, begin to see what is profitable and what is good for our souls. We bless Thee for the milk that over and over again pours so freely in Thy Word, that sometimes it is just a word, sometimes it is but a word that speaks to the needy soul. And we thank Thee and bless Thee that Thou art ready and prepared to give food in season for each of Thy children. And yet, Lord, for those who find it so difficult, who struggle with a sense of Thy favor and a sense of Thy love, may their eyes be open to this truth that there must be a striving, there must be a running. There must be a dilation of their heart that says, more of Christ, more understanding of that work, of who He is, of that triune household of faith, the economy of the covenant of grace. And so, Lord, wilt Thou encourage and instruct? Give light to those that sit in darkness, those who are yet, as we have already said, still in their state and condition of natural death, spiritual death, that Thou would enliven their hearts. No words of man can do it, but Thy Spirit alone. And so wilt Thou use the means that Thou hast promised to awaken Thy own people, those who were elected in eternity past to be redeemed in time. May there be many in our midst, gracious Lord. And so wilt thou go with us further, be with the young people as they meet, bless their time together. Remember us as a congregation. Bring us, we pray, on the Lord on Wednesday to a time of prayer, that we may lay our petitions at thy feet. Bless Reverend Bilkis as he hopes to bring a word next Lord's Day evening. Strengthen him and his family as they travel. Lord, wilt thou give him liberty and unction in this pulpit, and that we also may look up and be fed. And so bless us as a congregation while we are apart one from another. And we will give thee all praise and thanks, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.